Well, I wanted to talk today about something that caught my attention, usually around the 4th of July, which was, I guess, last weekend. Think about the United States and its founding and where we are today and so forth. And there was a full page ad in the, I think it was in the Sunday Arkansas Democrat Gazette, and it was titled "In God We Trust." It was placed there by the owners of Hobby Lobby and Mardell stores. And in case you haven't been reading the news, they got into an argument, I guess, with the federal government over the new health bill, and they don't want to provide abortion insurance for their employees because they don't believe in it. But we'll see how that goes. But anyway, what I wanted to talk about, title of my sermon is "The Shining City on a Hill." President Reagan used that term on several occasions, and I think he referred to it in reference to American exceptionalism, what he thought was American exceptionalism, and the fact that we seem to be especially blessed by God. And so today I want to talk about what this phrase means to us, shining city on a hill, us now and in the future when it will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, most of our founding fathers believed in God. They were not atheists or even deists, as some people say. And they read the Bible regularly. And they believed what they understood about that. Obviously, they were not converted individuals, but they did have some moral integrity and character. And so I would like to read from you three or four quotes from people who were our founding fathers and what they thought about God and His law. This is one from, I'll tell you what, let's go to Proverbs first, book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, sometimes we think the Bible is just for converted people, and it certainly is a lot of it for converted people, but there are many things in the Bible that people can read, and you don't have to be converted to understand. And it's just things that make for better individuals and better communities and a better nation. And the book of Proverbs is certainly one of those. Solomon talks about why it was written. And he said in starting in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." It's especially good for young people. "A wise man will hear and increase learning." You know, if you're a little bit wise and you read the book of Proverbs, you will increase learning. "And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." That's why it was written, why Solomon wrote it. And so he said, first of all, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Some of our founding fathers, in their way, feared God. And as a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why this nation was founded, for religious freedom, not just to make money. James Wilson was one of the original justices of the U.S. Supreme Court, and this is what he said. He said, "Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of the law which is divine, God's law," talking about the Ten Commandments. So he believed in that. And he said, "Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters. you know, he must not have read Galatians, because that's what many people use as saying the law is done away. You don't have to do that anymore. But that's not what he believed. John Adams, who was our second president, said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." That's not the kind of government that we have set up. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." And so, if the people were not moral or religious, the Constitution leads us to it into a different direction. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That's what he said. And George Washington, our first president, said, "It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence or the influence of Almighty God, to obey His will." Can you imagine a president saying that, or a leader in Congress saying that today? It's the duty of all nations to obey God's will, to be grateful for His benefits and humbly implore His protection and favor. And then Benjamin Franklin said something I thought was prophetic. He said, "I've lived a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." I don't think you would hear a politician saying that today. Or at least if you would, he probably wouldn't be very popular. "If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice," and that's what the Bible says, "is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" Not two, right? "We've been assured in the sacred writings that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it." I firmly believe this. That's what he said. He believed the Bible, what he could understand. "I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." So, that's kind of where we are today, isn't it? They were wise men. And God gave them wisdom because they read the Bible and they believed it. They may not have had God's Holy Spirit, but they believed what they read. And that was a different time. A lot of people believed the Bible. Today, thinking people can see that America is not what it used to be. We've lost our moral compass, which as one of the justices of the Supreme Court, first Supreme Court, said, you know, the Ten Commandments, God's law. It's thrown out of the courtrooms, and we've thrown prayer out of our public schools, and we no longer see the Bible as the inspired Word of God. It's basically the way America is today. Some of the adverse trends in the country, one of them is, of course, taking on more steam as time goes by. It's the homosexuality, the homosexual movement, same-sex marriage, promoted as a new civil right. You know, it's not seen in the correct perspective. It's seen as a civil right for people to get married same-sex. Even the president has endorsed it. Over 15% of the population of San Francisco or a homosexual, at least from what I saw on the internet, and that may be a low estimate. And although many Americans, including those in California, voted against same-sex marriage, our judges seem determined to force it into law, and so it's been, even the Supreme Court got into the action recently, and it looks like that's the way it's headed, that it's going to be a law, same-sex marriage. Those who oppose it are denigrated as homophobic or bigoted or just out of touch. So that's one of the adverse trends in this nation. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, you find out that homosexuals will not be in God's kingdom. They'll either have to change or be gone. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, he had, some of those people were in the church that had that in their background, but they changed. And so it's good that they changed, you know. Paul was not condemning them for their past. But he just said that homosexuals will not be in God's kingdom. Because that's one adverse trend that's bringing the nation down. Abortion is another one. The government heralds it as a victory for women's rights and women's choice. But over 56 million babies have been aborted in the U.S. since 1973. That's when Roe versus Wade went into effect. 56 million. Now, to give you an idea of how many people that is, you know, it's about the same as the combined population of California and New York. Or 20% of the country's present population. Now, if something had happened, if there had been a war and we'd lost 20% of our population, or there'd been a disease epidemic, or something else had happened, then it would have made headline news and people would be up in arms about it and decrying it and so forth. But because it's abortion, not too many people say anything about it. Let's turn to Exodus 21. See if the Bible says. Nobody ever says anything about the Bible, what the Bible says about abortion. I guess they think that that was something that had, was not discussed in the Bible. Exodus 21, verse 22. This is not abortion, but it's something similar. Exodus 21, verse 22. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows." So what they've done is they've caused her to give birth prematurely, but the baby's okay. She's okay. There's still a penalty. It says, "He, whoever caused it, shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes." Pretty stiff penalty on him. "He shall pay as the judges determine." Probably pay a large sum. "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life." So if they caused this baby to be aborted and died, then that person had to die. That was the penalty right there. So God values the unborn life in a mother's womb. Not like it's just a piece of trash. But that's where how a lot of people treat it. America's declining in many ways. We're losing the respect of other nations, especially our allies. Even the smallest nations, North Korea, Iran, Syria, thumb their nose at us. No, we haven't caused them to change their ways at all. North Korea still has nuclear weapons. Iran is still in the process of going toward it, having nuclear weapons. And Syria, of course, we've not intervened much there, and that makes the rulers happy, I guess, because Russia has taken such a part. And we'll be lucky if we capture Edward Snowden. Really will be. He's over in Russia right now, and I don't see the United States going to get him and bring him back. We're the world's largest debtor nation, $17 trillion, and that's increasing by about $1 trillion a year. And with the new health law coming into place, if it is put into place, that's going to increase even more, probably. And even though we sit on some of the greatest energy reserves in the world, and I heard a story on that just recently, We could have more energy reserves here than any other place on the earth. We're reluctant to develop them, and if we do, we may sell them to China. So that's kind of the position we're in. And God has taken away wise leadership. Turn to Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah 3, starting in verse 1. This is a prophecy about Israel. And it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah," it's talking about the northern 10 nations and the southern nations, "all of Israel," in other words, "the stock and store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water." I'm going to read this from the Old King James, starting in verse 2. "The mighty man, the man of war." You know, we don't have MacArthur around anymore, or an Eisenhower, or even a Schwarzkopf, or even Petraeus. Don't have too many of those great military men around anymore. "The judge." Now, we have lots of judges, but it means, you know, it means a good judge, a righteous judge. "A prophet," people who can have a vision, can see the future, like Churchill. Don't have anybody like that in our nation now. "The prudent," and the ancient or the elderly. Most of the time we rely upon the advice of young people. "Captain of 50 and the honorable man." It's hard to find an honorable man. That's why we don't have too many of those in charge. "And the counselor and the cunning artificer." Somebody who can do some work. You know, if you look where your clothes are made and where everything that you buy is made, it's not here. That's for sure. Well, the automobiles, a few automobiles are made here, and I guess some large equipment, Caterpillar and John Deere, things like that. We still make some things, but most of the things we import from other countries, especially China. Too bad. "And the eloquent orator." That's why I read from the Old King James. I think the New King James says, "expert enchanter," which I think is a poor translation. "Eloquent orator." You don't have too many of those either. Spend too much time looking at the prompt, teleprompt. So America is surely headed for disaster. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. And if the United States is a city on a hill, it may be, it's surely not shining anymore. And rather than be a model of virtue, charity, and hope, and strength, we become a symbol of greed and wastefulness and corruption and weakness. Well, many years ago, God chose a nation to be a city on a hill. Turn to Deuteronomy 7, if you will. Deuteronomy 7. It was the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. This is what he was saying about the nation. It says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people." So it was a small nation, relatively speaking. And this is why God chose them. Verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you," so it was his choice on who to, it was his decision on who to choose to be this nation. He loved Israel, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, that's the main reason why he chose Israel, because of that oath that he swore to them. He's keeping his word. "The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the Pharaoh king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. You'll not be slack with him who hates him. He'll repay him to his face. So if we obey God and love him, then he will reward us. If not, there'll be a punishment, sure punishment. It's just a matter of time. Turn to Deuteronomy 26. 26. And verse 18, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 18. And this is after the children of Israel said that they would do whatever God wanted them to do. In verse 18, also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments. See, it was something that they needed to do. And that He will set you high above all nations. See, it'd be a city on a hill, which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. So Israel was to be that city on a hill. God had a special purpose in mind for Israel. Turn to Exodus 19 and find out what it is. Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Kind of an interesting purpose. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. See, priests were those who were in charge of teaching the people God's ways and His laws. And they were setting an example. And so that's what God wanted of the nation of Israel, to teach the rest of the world God's ways and laws and set a good example. And that's what He had in mind of them, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you speak to the children of Israel. Now, with few exceptions, and I guess there were times when Israel was perhaps fulfilling that to a limited extent, during the reign of King David, perhaps. But most part, Israel was not a righteous nation. Not at all. So let's turn back to Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4. And sometimes we think in this country that we have a lot because the founders of this nation were righteous, you know, obeying God in all ways and so forth. But they were not. They were men of integrity. And they were men who believed the Bible and believed in God. But they were not converted men. Turn to Deuteronomy 9, verse 4. It says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them. He's talking about the nations where they were going, the land of Canaan. Cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. So it wasn't because Israel was so righteous, it was because the other nations were so wicked. They even burned the children in pagan offerings to Molech. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart, verse 5, that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you. And another reason, important reason, God remembered this, that He may fulfill the word which the Lord spoke to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, God's keeping His promise, is what He's saying. and the nations are wicked. So the time is right. But Israel never became a kingdom of priests. Let's take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 11. Paul talked about the fate of Israel and why they were mostly not converted in his day, why they're mostly not converted now. Romans 11, verse 25. For I desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That hasn't happened fully yet, but blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. So Israel has been blind ever since that time. God has allowed Satan to blind them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Will be, but they're not right now. That is something in God's kingdom. We can have a part in that. Now go to verse 32. For God has committed them, talking about Israel still, God has committed them all to disobedience. I think you would agree with that. You look up, pick up the newspaper and see that that's generally true. God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. So God has not allowed them to understand his truth. And so all Israel is blinded to that. And this nation doesn't understand what's ahead of it. It really doesn't. They don't understand God's plan of salvation. They don't know that there will be a second resurrection. They don't know that they're not going to go to heaven or hell. No, maybe some of them will go to Gehenna fire, but they're not going to heaven. So Israel did not become a kingdom of priests in this age because God has allowed Satan to blind their minds. God is not calling them now. He's blessed this nation with great physical blessings because of the promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God does not renege on his word. When he says something, he will follow through on it. And so he's done that to our benefit. And we could be living in lots of different countries around the world that are not nearly so blessed as this nation is even today, despite the lack of righteousness in it. Now God's plan allows for Gentiles to be his people. Turn to Galatians. Galatians 3. It's not only just physical Israel, but it's Gentiles too. Galatians, verse 3, chapter 3, and verse 26. Galatians 3:26. Says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He was talking to the church, not just to everybody. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's the way God sees it now. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's not talking about the promise of physical wealth. He's talking about salvation. And so everyone, regardless of their heritage, their race, nationality, has a chance for salvation now if God is calling them. God is not calling everybody, but now, let's turn to Matthew 5. No, I'm sorry. Let's turn to 1 Peter. First, let me go there first. James, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. So he says, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Where have we heard that before? Priesthood. A holy nation. God wanted that of ancient Israel, physical Israel, but they didn't live up to it. They failed in this age, and so now God is calling a spiritual Israel. He said, you're Abraham's seed, according to the promise. If God has called you, and if you're converted, doesn't matter what nationality or race or anything like that. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so, it's us now who are the people who have the opportunity to be a nation of priests. Turn to Matthew 5 now. Matthew 5. And this is where I think President Reagan got the quote, Shining City on a Hill. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. In verse 13 he said, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to the disciples. If you're in doubt about that, you can read the first couple of verses of the chapter. He went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and so then he spoke to them. And this is what he said. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. Doesn't mean to hear your conversion attempts, that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are the ones, God's people, who are the city on the hill. Our reward is to rule this earth with Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that He held out to ancient Israel, to be a nation of priests. Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. In verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8 now says, now when He, he's talking about Christ, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you might remember that when you're praying to God. God likes our prayers specific, right? Broken down, fine parts. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God. There's a problem with pronouns here in this. They're talking about redeemed people. Well, these are the 24 elders and the four living creatures are angels in heaven. And so they were not redeemed by Christ's blood. They don't die. But we do, and have to be redeemed, bought back by His blood. Said, you redeemed us to God by your out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And that's got to be one of the most encouraging and amazing passages in the Bible. Is that God is going to make us kings and priests in His kingdom, and we will reign on the earth with Him. It's when Christ returns to the earth. You don't hear that very often. with its amazing prophecy, and something that should thrill us, and something we should never let go of. Should always have that as a goal in mind, God's kingdom. Now, where is Jesus Christ going to be? Well, let's turn to Revelation 20 first. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. Said, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. This is after Satan is bound, and people have been given positions of authority. Saw thrones, and they sat on them. The 12 apostles will be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, for example. And judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is people who have been resurrected back to life as spirit beings. They've been through some difficult trials, but God has resurrected them, brought them back to life, and they're going to be reigning with Jesus Christ when He returns to this earth. Isn't that amazing? Some people wonder where He'll be when He comes back. Think He'll just come back and grab the saints and go back to heaven for a while and that sort of thing. But no, He's going to be on this earth. Turn to Jeremiah 3, if you will. Jeremiah 3. Verse 17. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. It says, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Now, the throne of the Lord is where the Lord has His throne, right? It's where He rules from. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, will come in power and glory when He returns to this earth. He's going to set His feet down on the Mount of Olives, which is just east of Jerusalem. And He's going to move into Jerusalem and rule from there. And we're going to be ruling with Him, probably from there. But it says Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Well, it can't refer to this time and this age. It has to be a future time when Christ is returned and people have repented and been converted. So that's yet to be in the future. Now, a long time after Christ returns, and after His 1,000-year reign, and after the second resurrection, which we're all looking forward to, there'll be many in the second resurrection that we know and love, and are glad to have a first chance at salvation, and have the Holy Spirit, be able to repent first. After that, after the great white throne judgment, then God will create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So turn to Revelation 21, if you will. Revelation 21. 21 verse 22. Revelation 21 verse 22. He's talking about Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 9 first. Revelation 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me and said, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, didn't see any temple in this New Jerusalem, says, "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at day, at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So that's you and I, brethren. We'll be in Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem, and that will truly be a city shining on a hill. That's our future. And it's so much better than we can even imagine. It makes our trials today, and I know many of us have serious trials in our life, whether it's health trials or trials with a job or marriage or whatever, children. But we need to keep our eyes on the goal in the kingdom of God and realize that someday in the future we will be in that kingdom, in Jerusalem, with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And we'll also be in that city when God makes all things new, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. It'll be the city shining on a hill.